We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning as we meditate upon another mysterious section of the verse which you've given us to look at during the past several weeks. We pray that you open our hearts and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And we ask that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in this verse to us as only you can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Schuylkill Valley, Wisconsin, where we've had another snowstorm and very cold temperatures, but it's really a beautiful winter day. We've got a nice snow covering, and this is a beautiful section of God's country that we're living in. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the fourth part of verse 32. The verse beginning reads this way, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and now this morning and of Jephthah," or Jephthah. Jephthah. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as we look at the names the Holy Spirit is putting before us, it becomes very, very evident that God does not always do things in the same way. But he delights in using lowly and weak instruments to kind of get the job done. By trade, Gideon was a farmer. Barak was a soldier. Samson was a religious person, a Nazarite. David was the youngest one in his family. Samuel was first used by God when he was still a child. But the most striking, I think, is the name before us this morning, Jephthah. It is written in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is very evident when we look at the case of Jephthah. For one thing, first thing we notice is that last time we looked at Samson, now we're looking at Jephthah. But when you look at the book of Judges, Jephthah occurs before Samson. So the Holy Spirit is not always chronological in this verse. He has something else in mind, and I think we will find out exactly what that is. Jephthah is called a mighty man of valor. He was called to deliver the children of God out of the domination of the Ammonites. As a mighty warrior, Jephthah was very well qualified. But there were a few flaws on his resume as far as the children of Israel were concerned. First off, Jephthah was the son of a harlot. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, Moses had written this: "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." A bastard is someone who has is a product of an illegitimate relationship, which Jephthah was. His mother was a prostitute. "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. He shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." Jephthah qualified. It is true that in the next verse, Moses had also written, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." But Jephthah really was no better off than the Ammonites that he would be fighting against. Secondly, Jephthah had been driven out of the country by his jealous half-brothers. He wasn't even living in the country anymore. He dwelt in the land of Tob, and to my knowledge, we don't have the slightest idea where that is. be kind of like Lake Wobegon. Can't find it on any maps. We didn't know where he was living. And finally, Jephthah was surrounded by vain men. It sounds like he wasn't keeping the best of company. But not all of this was bad. Joseph, as you remember, had been hated by his brothers also. They put him in a pit and sold him as a slave down in Egypt. Moses was not exactly worshipped by the people that he was living with. In fact, there was a strong rebellion that was raised against him, and the people wanted to go back into Egypt. Many of them didn't want to leave Egypt in the first place. David was persecuted by the very king that he served so loyally. And finally, when the fullness of time was come, the very Son of God, when he walked the face of the earth, was rejected by his own people. And they confessed to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." And really, that's the theme of the book of that we're looking at, Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's why they were in a mess all the time. So Jephthah really was in pretty good company. We'll look at the details. They're found in Judges chapter 11 and 12, the first part of verse 12. We're going to be looking at chapter 11 this morning. Jephthah's lot was cast at a time when the Ammonites were gathering their forces for a massive attack against the children of God. And while it's true that he is a mighty man of valor and that he gained a great victory here over the Ammonites, the oddity is that the Holy Spirit gives only a scant account of the battle. The only details we have really are in two verses. Verses 32 and 33, which, as a little summary, read this way. So Jephthah passed unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. No details here. And he smote them from Aroer, even till I come to Minnith, even 20 cities, a little bit of detail, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. And the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So, we know hardly anything about this. And yet, here we see the name of Jephthah alongside of Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, and Samuel, and the rest of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. There must be a reason why the Holy Spirit is doing this. And of course there is. Most likely many reasons. But in my opinion, this would be one. Jephthah is a type of Jesus Christ here mainly because of the suffering that he went through. And when we think of faith, now so far the Holy Spirit has zeroed in on great victories that faith has accomplished in this world. Things that we can see. Now, at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he's switching horses in midstream, and he's concentrating on the suffering that God's people were willing to go through when they didn't look like winners. And it would almost seem to me that the Holy Spirit is indicating here that this is the pinnacle of faith, being willing to suffer. This is where a lot of people turn back, you know. In the parable of the sower and the seed, there were those that started to grow, but then when tribulation came because of the word, they were offended and they pulled back. They weren't willing to suffer for it. An elect child of God is willing to suffer for it. And we have the first real example here in Hebrews chapter 11, at least to this fullness in Jephthah. He is a type of Jesus Christ because of the suffering that he went through. And the truth of the matter is, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So there's going to be a lot of application here for us. The history of Jephthah is given to us in Judges 11 and 12, and we're going to start looking at a few verses here this morning from chapter 11. We're only going to spend 1 week on this. First three verses read this way. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. Kind of reminds me of the opening words. We're talking about Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man of valor, captain of the king of Syria. Under him, the country won their freedom. But he was a leper. That was the problem. He was a leper. Well, here, yeah, Gilead was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead was his father. And Gilead's wife, then he had relationships with his wife also, besides the harlot. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and were gathered, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. You've already realized here that Jephthah is a type of Jesus Christ in many ways. Let's look at a few of them. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. In the common lingual, he was a bastard. His mother was a prostitute. This is not the first thing you would want listed on your resume. It's a shameful thing. As another writer put it, even though Jephthah did not bear the blame of this, he did bear the shame of it. And you'll find this happening more than once in your life, too. You'll be put to shame by things that are not your fault, but you'll be blamed for them. That's one of the devil's best means of getting at us, one of his devices. And we've got to be willing to put up with this. It'll all be settled at the last day. There won't be any secrets then. Everything's going to be revealed at the last day. So your name will be cleared then. But chances are it won't be before that. And we'll have to go to the grave being accused of things that really are not our fault and suffering shame for something that we're not to blame for. That's part of our calling. Christ did the same thing to a far greater degree than you and I ever will. But a divinely given faith is willing to bear this. We're willing to do that. In this, Jephthah was a type of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to look any further than the opening verses of the 40th book of the Bible. Of course, that's Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Big names. Abraham begat Isaac, big name. Isaac begat Jacob, big name. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, big name. Judas begat, Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar was a prostitute. This is part of the resume of Jesus Christ? Part of his family tree? Yeah. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab also was a harlot, prostitute, another blotch on the family tree of Jesus Christ. Besides that, she was a Canaanite, which made things even worse. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Well, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a virtuous woman. And Obed begat Jesse. So you've got two harlots, Tamar and Rahab, mentioned in the first five books, or the first five verses, rather, of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Just like Jephthah, in a certain way. This is one of the crosses the Son of God had to carry in his state of humiliation. which began with his birth in a manger of all places. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. And it ended with a very shameful death in the eyes of the world on the cross. And again, this is part of your calling and mine if we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's why there aren't many takers. A man-made faith will not do this, won't go that far. It takes a divinely given faith by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 8, as far as Jesus is concerned, and this, you know, check this type of Christ here. The sparks were flying. Jesus said to his enemies, after some contention, it got worse, he didn't back off. When the disciples told him one time, you know, the Pharisees are offended at this, he didn't say, well, let's not say that then. Let's apologize for it. Didn't say that. He said, oh, all that my Father has given me shall come to me, and the ones that don't come, tough knobs. If they don't like it, that's too bad. Son of God's not going to change his preaching because the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like it. Here, okay, ye are of your father the devil. That's what Christ is saying. And the lusts of your father ye will do. I'm in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The Jews countered, verse 48-49. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus was accused of two things. Number one, you're a Samaritan. Isn't that true? And number two, you've got a devil. He answers one of the accusations, not the other. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. So he didn't mention the part of being a Samaritan. Why not? Well, maybe a couple reasons. For one thing, there are some things that don't deserve an answer, and this was one of them. But he tells a story about a Samaritan later on that he is going to identify with, and I think that's really why he didn't say anything about their accusation that he was a Samaritan. But to dig a little bit deeper here, the Jews had a bitter hatred of Samaritans. Why? Well, the same reason that Jephthah's brothers hated him. Jephthah was a bastard. And the Samaritans, according to the Jews, were bastards also. They were products of illegitimate marriages. The Samaritans considered themselves Jewish people. The Jews did not consider themselves. The Jews wouldn't even talk with a Samaritan. Jewish rabbis wouldn't even look at one. If a woman came walking down the street, they'd cross the street so they wouldn't have to face her. That's why it's so important that when Jesus went through Samaria and sat by the well, and a woman came out, a Samaritan woman, he talked with her. She was surprised. How come you're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. Jews didn't do that. The Jews called Jesus a Samaritan. There's more here than meets the eye. You and I know how this all took place. Angel appeared to Mary, told her she was going to be pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. And she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man, I'm not married? How can I have a child? And the answer was, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So God was his Father. Jews didn't buy into that. Yeah, sure. No, There was a rumor going around, according to Jewish writers, and I can believe this, that Mary had had an illegitimate relationship with a Roman soldier, and that Jesus Christ was a bastard, the son of a prostitute. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Isn't that true? Well, Jesus didn't deny it, because he's got something a little bit later. Luke 10, beginning at verse 30, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." There's more here than meets the eye. Jericho was the city of the curse. Jerusalem was the city of God. And this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I know that if you look at the topography of the land, he was going down. Jerusalem was built in the mountains, and Jericho was in the plain down by the Jordan River. So yeah, he was going down. But he was going down in a different way than that, too. He was going away from God. And he fell among the thieves, and they beat him, departed, leaving him half dead, which was the condition that Adam was in when the devil got through with him in the Garden of Eden. God had said, "The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "No, you won't die." Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and their body didn't die, but their soul did. They were half dead. They were spiritually dead when they rebelled against God. And that's the condition here of this man. The thieves wounded him, stripped him of his raiment, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Maybe on his way to church, I don't know. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, nothing to do with this guy. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Nice religious people. But a certain Samaritan, Samaritans that you hate, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, it wasn't by chance, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Samaritan is a type of Jesus Christ here. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil. Oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. There wasn't any room for Christ in the inn, but Christ brought this Samaritan, or the Samaritan brought this wounded guy in there, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, Jesus told this story in response to a question that had been put him, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus then puts a question to the one that asked him the question. "Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Was it the priest who walked across the road, walked around him, or the Levite who actually looked at him and still didn't do anything? Were these guys neighbors to him? Or was it the Samaritan that you hate?" And the answer, guy's not going to say the Samaritan. He says, "He that showed mercy on him." Okay, that's the way I'm putting it. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou likewise." Okay. Jephthah, hated by his brothers. Last part of verse 1 here. "And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife then bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah." Jephthah was a half-brother. He had the same father as the other ones, but he didn't have the same mother. And here you have a contrast with Christ, only it's just the reverse. Jesus had the same mother that his brothers had, but he didn't have the same father. And this is what the Jews were accusing him of. Wasn't God that his father, according to them. It was a Roman soldier. So Jephthah was hated by his half-brothers. Jesus was also hated by his half-brothers and sisters. And if you think that he had a nice life growing up, think again. Psalm 88, verse 15, these are the words of the Savior in the Old Testament. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. The spark started to fly right when he was born. Herod tried to kill him, and it didn't let up after that. He had a very difficult childhood. It's all summed up here. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. His brothers hated him. John 7, verse 5, neither did his brothers believe in him. And we've got the names of them other places in Scripture, too. They hated him. They were unbelievers. They converted by the miracle of God after the resurrection. But originally, no. Psalm 44, verse 22, the words of the Savior. For thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, this is talking about us now. He's ready to die from his youth up. We are too, and we do. You know, not all murder is done with a sword and a spear and a shield or whatever. Some of it is done by words or by hatred in the heart. That's where murder really takes place. And yeah, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're not going to know the fullness of this till the resurrection day, I tell you that. We've got enemies out there that we're not even aware of. This verse is quoted, this Psalm 44 is quoted in Romans chapter 8, I'm beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, here's the quote, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, how's it all going to end up? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not conquerors, mind you, more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, a persecution drives the hypocrites away, but it doesn't drive the elect children of God away. Persecutions strengthen us. They're blessings for us. And we can thank God for them. In everything, give thanks unto God. We can do this in Christ. Pretty nice. So Jephthah was cast out. Then he fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered to him vain men, and he went out with him. In this, he's following the footsteps of David, who also was in the life a type of Christ. 1 Samuel 23:13, David and his men, which were about 600, these were renegades. These guys were roughnecks. But they had the guts to leave King Saul and come out to David. And there were about 600. David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. They were living from 1 hour to the next, 1 minute to the next, trying to escape Saul. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbore to go forth. But Saul was persecuting David, following him, trying to kill him. 1 Samuel 24, verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men, cream of the crop, best guys in his army, 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. David, to escape, had to climb high up into the mountains. And Saul was even following him up there. It's only by the grace of God that he made it out. Well, this is a part of the life of faith. We suffer for Christ's sake. It's going to happen. You can't keep from it if you're a true disciple of Christ. If you're not, even when tribulation comes because of the word, turn around and go back. And the devil will receive you with open arms. Everything will be fine for a while. But then there's a judgment day coming. So Holy Spirit gives us faith to endure these things. This is part of what Hebrews 11 is all about. And we'll get into more of it, God willing, in the coming weeks. The worm turned for Jephthah when the Ammonites attacked. And it came to pass in the process of time, I'm in verse 4 now, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. He's good enough for him now. Now we need him. He's a mighty man of valor. Now we need him to fight the enemy. He wasn't good enough to live with us before, but now he is. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah didn't say, oh, that's fine. Good. I'll be glad to do that. He didn't say that. He's too honest for that. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? I wasn't good enough for you then. How come you're coming to me now? In another place, God answers, go pray to your false gods that you've been counting on. Don't come to me. Go pray to your false gods now. See what they can do for you. Well, Jephthah's kind of saying the same thing. How come you're coming to me? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, therefore we turn to thee again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They don't really answer the question. Basically, they're saying, we can't fight against the enemy. You're the only one who can do that, so we'll follow you now for a while. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Notice this, and the Lord deliver them before me. Jephthah was a very godly man. This isn't the only time you read something like this about him when you go through the chapter. He's a godly man. And if I get a victory, it's going to be God that gives us. He's admitting that. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went up with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, well, we can't leave here without going into the one thing probably that's most famous about Jephthah's life, and that is the oath that he took when he went out to fight the Ammonites. And it's worth reading word for word. We're in Judges 11, beginning at verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. You know, one of the things you have to realize here is that these people, these heroes, if you want to call them that, are judges that were raised up to save Israel. They were common people like you and I are. And the same fears and anxieties that we have. And Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, but this was a difficult battle. And he was concerned about it, as he should have been. So he vows a vow. He made a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. I will offer it up. That shows kind of what Jephthah was thinking about. It seems evident that he felt that when he returned home, It might have been that he had a favorite pet. Maybe a dog that would, when he came home from work, run out to meet him. Or something of that sort, maybe. And he's saying to God, you know, the first thing that comes out to me when I get home after the victory, I'll offer it for a burnt offering to you. That was the vow. It didn't happen the way he thought it would. So Jephthah passed over under the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. Some people believe that he probably had two houses, like some people did, you know, summer house and winter house, and that he felt that his daughter would be in the other place. Certainly she wouldn't be in this place, but evidently maybe she came here to congratulate him on his big victory or whatever, but she was there. And Joseph and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, a shocking surprise. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now he remembers his vow. What is he going to do? And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. And he said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And then he told her, undoubtedly, what he had vowed. And she didn't say, "Dad, don't do this. Don't kill me. I've still got all of my life ahead of me." She didn't say that. She said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceedeth out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." Remember these words. We're going to get back to them. And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." That means her friends, her girlfriends. She wants 2 months before the sacrifice takes place. And he gives it to her. He said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. She's going to die without ever having a child. That's sad. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Okay. Question: did Jephthah actually kill his daughter and offer her for a burnt offering? There are two opinions on this that I've read. Opinion number one: no, he did not. He didn't really do that. She was a virgin. It says that she bewailed her virginity. And he didn't really kill her and offer her for a burnt offering. But he did see to it that she never got married, never had any children. And the reason why they say this, that he didn't offer her for a burnt offering, is because you can find passages in the Old Testament where God commanded that you don't offer people for burnt offerings. The heathen did that. The god Chemoth did it. Canaanites did it. And some of the children of Israel were doing it. They were offering their own children for burnt offerings to the false gods. They were doing it. But the people say Jephthah wouldn't do that. He was a strong Christian. Well, he was a strong believer. So they say, no, it just didn't really happen, even though it says Jephthah did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. So one opinion said, no, he didn't really do it. The other opinion says, yes, he did. It says that. He did with her according to which he had vowed. So those are the two opinions that I've seen. Which one was it? Which one are you going to choose? I think there's a third option. It seems to me. When you read something like, she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And he was supposed to offer up his only child for a burnt offering. Who else do you know that had only one child and was commanded to offer that child up for a burnt offering? Who else do you know that didn't? It was Abraham, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 22. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. Jephthah loved his daughter. So basically now God is saying to him, hey, you made the vow, take now thy daughter, thine only child whom thou lovest. Keep your vow. Your relationship with me is more important even than your relationship with your daughter. What else do we know about Abraham and Isaac? When they were climbing the mountain, Isaac noticed something. He said, my father. Abraham said, what is it, my son? And Isaac said, behold the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? We're missing something. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And when he got up on top of the mountain, he made an altar, he put the wood in order, and he took Isaac, his son, and bound him and placed him on the altar. What was Isaac's part in all this? He rebelled against his son and said, Father, don't do this. He was a willing sacrifice. He could have gotten out of it. He was much younger and stronger than his aged father. But he was a willing sacrifice. He was willing to be offered. If this is God's will, let's do it. And in the same way, the parallel here is with Jephthah's daughter. My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceedeth out of thy mouth. There are parallels here between Jephthah's daughter and Abraham's son. There are parallels here. And is it possible that Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ and Jephthah's daughter is a type of the bride of Christ? Is that possible? I see it all over the place. Well, what happened on top of Mount Moriah? Abraham took the knife and was ready to slay his son. And God said, stop. Stop. Now I know that you love me more than you love your child. And Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket, took him and sacrificed him. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that through faith, Abraham sacrificed his son. The Bible talks that way. Sometimes God will command you to do something, and when he finds you willing to do it, he'll take the thing away, but you get credit for it. And he'll talk about it as if you did it. I believe the same thing happened with Jephthah and his daughter. No, I can't prove it. I cannot prove it. But I believe that's the way it was. I believe that Jephthah took his daughter, put her on the altar, and was about to offer her for a burnt offering, and she agreed to it. And I believe God said, stop. Now I know. That's what I believe happened. That's my opinion. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you are revealing to us now more and more as we penetrate deeper and deeper into the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that much of our life consists not in big victories that are easily seen with the human eye, although that is part of it. But perhaps the greater part is that we're willing to take up our cross daily and follow our Savior and suffer for Him and die for Him, which just might be the very pinnacle of the God-given faith that you've given us. And so we ask that even though by nature we are repelled by taking crosses, it goes against every bone in our body, yet you can overcome that to your honor and glory and give us the same faith that these heroes of faith had in Hebrews chapter 11, which is all from you and it's in your grace and mercy and love. Give us the same faith to be able to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus Christ in His suffering, that when we have suffered with Him here, we may live with Him in the afterlife in everlasting glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.